Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
I am going to be speaking to you today from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. There is a song that we sing in the congregation here that says, "In loving kindness, the Lord Jesus came. My soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me." In just a moment, we're going to see that that was Peter's confession, the Apostle Peter. That was his confession. And my prayer is that we see that to be our confession. I pray we see that. That is the heart of the gospel. That right there is the heart of the gospel. Where we were, what we were, and what Christ did to save us. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, the heart of this message is a three-word prayer that Peter cried out. He cried it from the depths of his soul. He cried it at the end of verse 30 here in Matthew 14. Three words. He said, "Lord, save me." Three-word prayer. Lord, save me. Save me. I pray the Lord might truly open that prayer up to us and show us what it means, what it really means, what Peter was really crying in that. Lord, save me. Now, let's read the story and see what caused Peter to cry this. It begins in verse 22, Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away." The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. As we go through the scriptures together, we're going to constantly see and be reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. God manifest in the flesh. God himself, the Almighty, the King and the Judge of the throne of heaven, the highest God. That's who he is. The highest God. And yes, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the highest God. He told his disciples to get into a ship. He said, "I want you to get into this ship and go to the other side of the sea." And he said he would meet them on the other side. Now, here's the first thing I want us to enter into. God did that. That was God's doing. God ordered that. He's the one who told them to do that. He started and he controlled everything that's about to happen. Everything that we're about to read here. Verse 22 says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away." Verse 23 says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea," in the middle of the sea, "tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary." The wind was very contrary. Now, here's what I want us to enter into. God did that. God did that. God was the one who tossed their ship. People look at that naturally and say, "Oh, Mother Nature really, you know, was going strong." No, no, no. God was going strong. People look at that and say, oh, they had an unlucky stroke of being in the middle of the sea at that moment. No, no, no. That was all ordained. God did that. God orders and controls all things. God was the one who raised the wind and the waves. God did that. If you turn on your television and you see that somewhere in the world, the wind and the waves are going strong, raging strong, just remember, God did that. He's the one who raises the wind. He's the one who raises the waves. If you want to read that for yourself in Psalm 107, it says in verse 24, these see the works of the Lord, talking about those who do business out in the depths of the sea. It says, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. He's the one who does that. He's the one who commands that. And it also says down in verse 29, he is the one who maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. That's important for us to realize. He raises them. And he's the one who says, peace, be still. Isn't that what he said out on the bow of that ship? The disciples were, they thought they were going to die. And the Lord was in the ship, bottom of the ship, sleeping. And they came and woke him up and said, do you not care that we're about to die? Carest thou not that we perish? And he went up to the bow of the ship and he said, peace, be still. And it says immediately there was a great calm. That means everything didn't start to die out and dissipate and slowly. It means immediately everything went flat. So much so that they wondered and said, who is this that can command the wind and the waves and they obey him? Who is this man? This is God. This is God. And he is the one who does all these things. God was controlling everything that happened to his disciples. And we're going to see that he did all this on purpose, to bring a knowledge of salvation to one of his own. And that's why God does all things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything happens for the furtherance of the gospel, for the calling of God's people to himself. And he's going to put one of his own in a particular place, in a particular position, where all that that child of his can do is cry out for mercy. That's what's about to happen in our story. And that's what God does for all of his people. That's the goodness of God to his own. So back in Matthew 14, if you're turning with me, back in Matthew 14, verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. He put them in that ship. He said, I want you to go to the other side. He went up into a mountain. He sent the multitudes away, went up into a mountain to pray. And the wind came up and the waves came up and this ship is struggling in the midst of the sea. Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The sea was raging. The sea was boisterous. And he went walking on the sea. And that's such a pleasant and peaceful thought to me in the middle of all that chaos, in the middle of all that raging. Here he comes walking on the sea. Every physical thing in the scripture, every physical thing is a spiritual picture that points us to the truth of our salvation. Everything. Christ physically walked on the water on purpose. He did that on purpose. It was to show us something about this salvation that was going to take place. And what he was showing us was this right here. Only God can do this. You and I really need to get a hold of that. When it comes to anything, but especially salvation, Only God can do this. Only God. This is not something that a man can accomplish on his own. Had Christ, you know the story, and we're about to read the story, but when Peter went down, had Christ not been standing right there, Peter would have perished. Peter could have done nothing for himself. Our Lord made it so that Peter and all the other disciples and every soul that he gives faith to believe this, he made it so that all would know only God can do what's about to happen. Only God can do this. Verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. As we just said, everything that happens in this story is a spiritual picture of how God moves on his people in salvation. This is how God moves, how God works in salvation. God moved on them in such a way that it struck absolute fear into them. Absolute fear. That's what God did. He did that on purpose. He struck fear into them. It happens that way every time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it is. The fear of the Lord. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord, the mystery of the gospel, is with them that fear him. That's who the secret of the Lord is with, them that fear him. Psalm 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Psalm 85:9 says, surely his salvation is nigh them, his salvation is near them that fear him. That's how you can know who his salvation is with. Honestly, they fear him. They respect him. They reverence him. They fear him. Psalm 103:17 says, the mercy, forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sparing of wrath through his suffering, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. When God is in a place, and I hope the Lord will let me make this very clear. I truly want to make this clear. When God is in a place, and when God moves on a people, this is how you can know it. This is the truth. This is how you can know it. They fear him. They reverence him. They bow. They bow. They come before him humbly. They come before him lowly. They come in reverence. They come in fear. I pray this will be eye-opening to somebody. I do. I pray somebody will hear this and will have their eyes open to this and have their ears open to this. Somebody who may be in a place where God is not. Somebody who may be in a house of religion, a house of so-called worship where God is not. A place where God is not sending his Spirit and blessing his Word and moving on the hearts of sinners. You know, just because you're in religion, that does not mean you're in a place where God is. Just because we're in religion, that does not mean we're in a place where God is. And we need to know that. This is how you can know when God is not there. If you're in a place and you're wondering, I wonder if God is really here. This is how you can know if you're in a place and God is not there. There's no fear. That's how you can know. There's no fear. It's just a big man, just a big man-centered. There's no fear. That's the number one thing that will expose a false religion full of false worship, is what Scripture says. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what Psalm 36 says, and that's what Romans 3 says. There's no fear of God before their eyes. When God comes to sinners, they become afraid. Adam and Eve were afraid. You know that? Moses was afraid. Isaiah was afraid. Peter fell to his knees. Paul fell off of his horse. John fell at his feet as a dead man. They were all afraid. They're all afraid. Why? Why? Because of their sin. That's why. Honestly, when man sees God's holiness for the first time, man sees his own sin for the first time. That's the reason why. And man sees God's justice and man sees God's judgment for the first time against sin, and he becomes afraid. He becomes afraid. But just like Ephesians 2 says, it says, but God, in his goodness and in his mercy, every time God brings fear to one of his own, with that fear, through his word, immediately comes comfort. God never sends fear to one of his own without immediately following with comfort. With the righteous demands of the law, you know, our eyes are open to what God demands in his holy law, and we see we've sinned against it. With the righteous demands of the law always comes the peace of the gospel. Always. In God's requirement, we always see Christ's supply. Always. Always. Christ is saying to those who fear him, fear not. Fear not. Look to me. That's the message of the gospel. Look to me. Are you afraid? Look to me. And that's what we see right here. That's what we're about to read right here. Matthew 14, verse 26, it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, be happy. Let joy come into your hearts. It is I. Be not afraid. That brings such comfort to a child of God. It really does. Every time they hear him say, be of good cheer, it is I. It is I. Don't fear, don't worry. I'm doing this. That's what he was saying. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm working right now. Don't fear, don't worry. I'm controlling this. I authored this. I'll finish this. You just trust me. You just look to me. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, then let me come out of this ship and walk with you on the water. Now, we can see Peter's faith in this. We can. We can see his faith. We can see how he trusted in our Lord's ability. He said, if it's you, if it's really you. And the fact is, the Lord did let Peter come out of the ship. He said, come. And Peter did get out of the ship, and he took a few steps on the water. But here's what we also see in this. We see man's absolute ignorance. absolute ignorance in thinking that he can accomplish with God what only God alone can do. Peter, in the arrogance of his flesh, and he reminds me so much of myself, the arrogance of the flesh. Peter, he thought he was on an equal plane with God. If that's you, let me come out there with you. Let's do this together. And that's what man thinks about his spiritual condition. Man thinks that he and God will rise above together. That's what man thinks. And just like Peter, God will let a man or a woman get himself or herself just far enough out there to where one of two things are going to happen. One of two things. Either man is going to die right there in the arrogance of his own sin, or man is going to cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God for help and mercy. And if a sinner cries, then that's the goodness of God's salvation to a sinner. If a sinner cries, he's either going to fall or cry. And if he cries, that's God's goodness and God's mercy to that sinner. Verse 28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Now, this is what I want us to really enter into. This is what I want us to really enter into. That right there is the cry of salvation. That right there is the cry of salvation. That is the evidencing cry that God has purposed to bring a sinner to salvation. That's it. Unfortunately, that is a cry that's rarely heard. How often do you really hear people crying that? Really? That's a cry that's rarely heard. If sinners do not, out of absolute desperation, cry that cry, then there's no evidence of salvation coming to that sinner. Now, that's scary. That is scary to me. That is so fearful. That's fearful to every child of God who's been given eyes to see this and a heart to believe this. But if God has not given a sinner the ability to realize this, it's not scary at all. You know, you hear that cry because God's people will think, "Oh, do I cry this?" And those who are not God's people will think, "I don't need to cry that." My hope and my prayer for everybody who's listening right now, honestly, we all need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves this question: have I ever cried? I mean, from the sincere depths of my soul, have I ever cried Peter's cry to my Lord? Have I ever cried that? Have you ever cried that? Do I see my condition like Peter saw his condition? Peter was keenly aware for that very, very immediate brief moment of his condition. I'm going down. I'm dying. Lord, I'm perishing. Do I see right now the urgency? Do I see that? Do you see that? I can't put this off, urgency. Right now, urgency. And have we ever truly realized what Peter realized? I'm lost. Have we ever realized that? When Peter said, "Lord, save me," what he was saying was, "I'm not saved. I'm not saved." Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever cried out of absolute desperation, "Lord, I'm not saved. In my flesh and in my deeds, I'm not saved." You know, many people, if you ask them that, you say, go around and ask somebody, "Are you not saved?" They'd say, "Well, why would you ask me a question like that? Of course I'm saved." That's a person who does not evidence God's salvation. All of God's people cry, "Lord, save me." And I'm not just talking about yesterday. I'm talking about today, and I'm talking about tomorrow. Right now, all of God's people find themselves in an immediate need right now. I have a current need right now. Lord, save me. Save me. For every soul who cries that, every soul who cries that, "Lord, save me. Lord, I'm not saved. Lord, I'm going down in my flesh. I see nothing that can help me." For everyone who cries, you're the only one who can do it. You're the only one who has the right to. You're the only one who has the ability to. And you're the one who said you would. You're the one who said you delight to. Lord, save me. Save me from the judgment of God. Save me from my sin. Save me from myself. For every soul who cries that, that's the evidence that God has and God will save that soul. This is what Paul told the Philippians, and may we get a hold of this. He said, "We are the circumcision." That means we're God's saved people, which worship God in the Spirit, not ourselves and not our works, but God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus for the payment of His blood that He gave to deliver us from our sins. Everything He did to save us. And Paul said, we have no confidence in our flesh. We're the circumcision who have no confidence in our flesh. When God puts a sinner in that place, that sinner will have no choice but to cry, "Lord, save me." And whoever cries, "Lord, save me," will be saved. Verse 30 says, "When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?' And he saved him." May God put that cry in us and save our souls.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.